This evening finds us in the middle of a great feast of the Mother of God, as you know as Orthodox Christians, the entry of the Theotokos into the temple. And I think this feast of the Most Holy Theotokos should not pass without our saying a couple of words about her. This is not, of course, for the many who already know not only the feast itself, but also its details. It is for everyone else who is interested, for those who have heard nothing about this great feast. For most people, it has become merely a stopping point in the fast, an occasion to eat because fish is supposedly permitted, or simply a day to receive Holy Communion. Others merely celebrate it because they have made a vow to observe this day. For this feast has to do with the second person, the one who holds second place, as we might say, in relation to our Lord who holds the first place, that is, the Most Holy Theotokos. For our own blessing, we have a duty, and it is to our benefit to speak about this person and to bring her before our minds, this person beyond all explanation who is called the Most Holy Theotokos today, as a 3-year-old heifer, as the Orthodox Church calls her. She was offered by those devout parents, Joachim and Anna, to the Church, and God made her the mother of His Son, and today she is above the cherubim and the seraphim, above thrones, dominions, and powers, and yet she is a human being of like passions with us, sharing the same nature and the same weaknesses as we do. So then, by her grace, let me say a few words about her. On other occasions as well, for example at the meeting of the Lord, or the Annunciation, or the Dormition, homilies have been given from this place, both by other brothers and by me myself, about this person. In any case, no one should forget that the Theotokos is a person with a prehistory, a blessing together with our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, John the Forerunner, and the Precious Cross. For the cross, for the orthodoxy of the Church, is more a person than a symbol, since we ask for its blessing too, the blessing of the precious and life-giving cross. You will have heard it, because the priest, when he gives the blessing at the close, asks also for the intercessions and the supplications and the power of the precious and life-giving cross. This too is sealed with the blood of Christ, this symbol of God, and it has power from Christ. If someone wanted to speak about the Theotokos from that time, from that moment, he should not stop at Joachim and Anna, because Joachim and Anna only brought her into the world. And today the Church commemorates one detail of her entry into public life. From this day onward she is offered in service to the mystery of the divine economy of the Incarnation. People must look further back to discover who this person is, and they must come to know every aspect of her person. This is exactly why God prophesied her, prefigured her, and announced her beforehand. And this is what the Lord did in His own case as well, so that He might become known to all people, because apart from Jesus there is no salvation. And He did the same for the Holy Spirit, for the Honorable Forerunner, and for the Precious Cross. She has a prehistory for us, the faithful of Orthodoxy. The whole matter of the Most Holy Theotokos has a prehistory. A person must go far back to find the Theotokos in the plan of God. Today she simply comes into view, she simply appears, but these persons who would play the role of setting right the matter of man with Jesus were already there within God's design. That is why the Holy Spirit, who has led many people to write about the Theotokos, led them to search the Old Testament from the earliest days, and they found almost every passage that speaks of the Most Holy Theotokos. The first one to speak about the Theotokos was God Himself, when He threatened the serpent, the one who had brought about the enslavement of mankind, with the seed of a woman. If you go back to Genesis to chapter 3, verse 15, you will find there the whole matter of the Most Holy Theotokos and of the person who would come forth from her, the one through whom the head of the serpent would be crushed. When God said, "As I have told you before, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." We read this in Genesis 3:15, as I mentioned. He was speaking of nothing else. He was speaking about the Theotokos. This woman is the one who gave birth to the one who crushed the serpent's head on Golgotha. This is a matter that goes back 5,508 years before Christ. From the moment there are two human beings and Satan in paradise and God, from that moment the person of the Theotokos is under discussion. Eve heard God's threat and thought that she would be the one to give birth to the chosen one. That is why she named her first child Cain, a name that suggests acquisition, but she had not acquired him in that sense. It was another woman. It is the one Paul speaks of to the Galatians, that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. This is the woman because, as you know, the man begets and the woman bears. She is the one who gives birth. We have said this before. Abraham begot Isaac. Sarah did not beget him. Isaac begot Jacob. Rebekah did not beget him. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Rachel did not beget them. And yet Scripture speaks of the seed of the woman. How can that be? We know that the seed belongs to the man. The woman holds the place of the soil. She receives the seed and brings it into being. From a woman will be born the one who will crush my head. Satan holds on to this, keeps it in reserve, as we would say, and waits for this work and this threat of God to be fulfilled. The years pass, but the thing does not come about. Satan liked to think that God had forgotten all about it, or that he had only made an idle threat. But when Isaiah came on the scene and wrote in the 7th chapter, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son," that was the moment Satan took up his position, realizing that God had not forgotten it at all. Once again, Satan took fright, because he too reads the Scriptures, never mind that he does not understand them. For the Scriptures were written by the Holy Spirit, and they are interpreted by the Holy Spirit, and those who do not have the Holy Spirit cannot interpret the Scriptures, and that is exactly what happens with all the heretics, because they want to interpret the Scriptures only by their own beliefs. So from that time, I say, the person of the Theotokos is under discussion. This is the woman who came into being 5,508 years later. But the past, the present, and the future are always present to God, and things that are to happen far off in the future, he presents as though he sees them. He looks down on them from above, because he is God. He is not man. He is not a creature. He is not bounded there. He is God who knows all things, and he knows the past, the present, and what is to come. These are things Satan does not know. Satan knows only the past and some of the present of what is taking place before him. The future he does not know. Those things belong to God alone, always. And if you ever want to put to the test this thing you claim, that you are being illumined, that you see her and hear her and write down what she tells you, or that other people are writing and seeing and hearing and being illumined, then let them ask the Panagia, for example, or Christ, or I don't know who. The angel, St. Nicholas, St. George, ask them what is going to happen tomorrow, and from that they will realize that it is Satan, and that it is not the Panagia, nor Christ, nor an angel, nor the saints. This is a spiritual delusion that has kept pace with every age, and it seizes on every opportunity it can get. So from that point onward, there is talk of this young girl who comes today and enters the temple. And if someone then wants to search out the other titles of the Theotokos, he must go back roughly 1,700 years before Christ, to Jacob's dream, which we find in Genesis, chapter 28, verse 12. This ladder of Jacob is nothing else. It is the Theotokos, through whom God came down, and through whom we shall go up. A ladder was set up, which begins in heaven, comes down to the earth, and rises again. The Theotokos became the ladder by which God came down, and so God in Christ becomes the ladder by which man goes up to God. No one comes to the Father except through me, says Christ in the 14th chapter of John. So the Theotokos became the ladder by which God came down and became man, so that we through Christ might become gods. That ladder was an impress, a prefiguration of the Theotokos. Then the bush, on fire with God and yet never consumed. It is nothing else but the most holy Theotokos, who received the fire of the Godhead and was not burned up, as we read in Exodus in the 3rd chapter, verses 1 to 4. And further, we find the jar of manna inside the tabernacle of witness. For us, this jar is nothing other than the Theotokos, and the manna is nothing other than Christ. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. But whoever eats the manna that comes from me, and this manna was nothing other than his own body and his own blood, that person will live forever. This is what he says as it was preached by John in his sixth chapter. And the rod that budded, the rod of Aaron, is a type of the Theotokos, a prefiguring of her. Dry wood puts forth blossoms, virgins give birth, as the hymnographer says, the rod has budded, and the virgin has given birth. It was a type of the Theotokos, and it pointed, in a certain way, to that mysterious manner in which she would bring a man into being without any corruption. You will have heard it in the canon of the salutations. Before the priest begins the stanzas, an angel of the first rank, unconquered leader, and so on. In one place there it says, the dew-laden fleece which Gideon beheld beforehand. That is to say, the Theotokos. Let someone run to the book of Judges, to the sixth chapter, verse 36, and there he will find this whole incident. And what is a fleece? It is the shorn wool, the hair of the sheep. Think of shearing a whole sheep and being left with the fleece in your hands. Gideon asked God for a sign that he himself was the one sent, and God granted it. He asked and said, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, and if in the morning that fleece is wet and all the rest of the ground is dry, then I will believe that I am the one sent to undertake the mission to which he is calling me. And indeed, in the morning, when he lifted up the fleece and wrung it out, he filled a basin with water. This dew-laden fleece, then covered with dew and water, is the Theotokos, God-bearer. If dew falls upon a fleece of wool, is any sound heard? No. The fleece receives the water silently. In the same mysterious way, the Theotokos also received him, without commotion, not in the manner in which women conceive. That is why the hymn assigns this to her, this thing that happened there, and clearly stands as a symbol of her. All that dryness of the threshing floor means nothing else. It is the sin of the world as God sees it. And that fleece, the one drenched with dew, is the Theotokos whom he beholds before the foundation of the world. And in a certain way he takes comfort, knowing that a day will come when she will present the Redeemer to save the creature he fashioned, to save his own race. Isaiah sees her as a light cloud, a swift cloud. This, too, is taken from the canon of the Salutations. We see the flight into Egypt in this scene, which Isaiah sets before us in chapter 19, verse 1, when the Theotokos flees to Egypt with the Lord in her arms. He calls her a light cloud, a cloud of the things above. Isaiah also in chapter 6, verse 6, and those who attended three or four lessons earlier will remember this, calls her the mystical tongs, the mystical tongs. Speaking of his own people, the Hebrews, Paul refers to her as the ark was there in that time. So this ark is here now. The ark, of course, is also the church which carries the faithful within her, but the church first of all carries Christ within her, for a church without Christ is no church at all. And that is why those people who have no relationship with the church, no relationship with the mysteries of the church, with her sacramental life, who stand far off and only light their little candle and whatever else, and show up at the memorial services and the weddings and the baptisms, those people have no relationship with Christ, and that is not the church. They are not inside the parish. They are outside it, and such people are lost in advance. The church does not consist of the faithful alone. She has Christ first. She has a head. She does not have only members. She has a head as well. So then the ark had Christ first. And today, too, the church once again sets Christ before us. And there is also the closed gate, a detail that speaks of her ever-virginity, a strange and paradoxical mystery I behold, a strange mystery, something that shuts my mouth. I cannot explain it. Ezekiel, in chapter 44, tells us that God showed him a gate that was shut, and he says to him, through it, God passed in and went out, and it remained shut. It is the Theotokos, the mother of God. That is why the iconographers, when they paint the prophet Ezekiel in the Byzantine style, depict him carrying a gate upon his shoulder. That closed gate is the virginity of the Theotokos. It is the Theotokos herself. Paul, wanting to persuade his own countrymen, the Hebrews, had already spoken to them about Christ, who would come as a Melchizedek, without father and without mother, apator and amateur, a genealogitos, that is, fatherless, motherless, with no genealogy at all. And in order to explain this mystery to them, he carried them back to that passage and said, "Don't you have Melchizedek?" "Yes, you have him." "Can you tell me who his father was?" "He has no father. Scripture records no father for him. He steps into the middle of the story with no father and no mother, and then he leaves the story again, and Scripture never tells us what became of him." He is the type of Christ, because those people living under the law, fastened to the letter, could not interpret these things. Paul helps them and speaks to them about the fatherless and motherless Melchizedek. In the same way, Christ is fatherless according to his humanity, and motherless according to his divinity. As man, he has only a mother and no father, and as God, he has a father. He has no mother, he has no mother. That is why Melchizedek was a type. And then to explain the mystery to them further, he takes them to the tabernacle of witness. He brings in the tabernacle of witness in order to speak to them about the Theotokos, about that seedless conception, and about the singular preservation of her virginity. And those of you who come to church today will hear the Spirit-bearing church, the one and only Orthodox church, draw out from Paul's writings to the Hebrews and speak about this very detail concerning the Theotokos. Now, even the first covenant had its ordinances of worship and its earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared. In the first part were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the offering, and this part is called the holy place. And behind the second veil was the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid on every side with gold, and in it a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. All of these are types, foreshadowings, and they are found inside the Holy of Holies, the very place where the All-Holy Virgin entered today at her entrance into the temple. In there, she found the jar that spoke of her. In there, she found the rod that budded, which prefigured her. In there, she found the golden censer, which also prefigured her. Because the censer, as happens in the church today as well, in today's ark, today's tabernacle, does not symbolize only one thing. As I have told you before and as I have written in this book, in the churches bless ye God, it does not symbolize only the Theotokos. It symbolizes the whole of the dogma, the whole doctrine. Its three chains are the trihypostatic nature of the Godhead, that God is three persons. The 12 bells are the 12 apostles. The bowl underneath, the one that holds the burning coal inside it, is the Theotokos. The coal is Christ and the incense is the Holy Spirit. So the whole of it together is the whole of the doctrine. And you too say of the censer symbolically that this censer is the Theotokos, who tomorrow will hold the burning coal within her, who will give us the Holy Spirit and the salvation of the human race. These things were spoken of there, and she found them all. And among them he also found the tablets, as it mentions here, the tablets of Moses. They were kept there in the tabernacle, inside the Holy of Holies. On these tablets the word of God had been given, because Moses, the God-seer, the one who beheld God face to face after 40 days of fasting, day and night, received the tablets with the words of God inscribed upon them. And why do we fast in these days? Those of us who fast, so that we may receive the word of God made flesh from the All-Holy Virgin. Those tablets are the Theotokos, and the word written upon them is Christ, who is offered to mankind for salvation. This is the unhewn mountain, the mountain quarried by no human hand, and there are other images like it in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, this exalted ark, the Orthodox Church, still keeps her here among us as a type as well, a foreshadowing that points ahead, even though by now we have her as a person, at the right hand of the Lord, interceding with Christ who saves, even though we have her as the Platytera, the one more spacious than the heavens, in the apse above the holy altar. There, where Eve ought to have been. But because Eve closed the road to heaven, the second Eve came in her place and opened her arms to raise up those who would believe in her Son. And so today, In this scene as well, we have her. We have her at the right hand of the Lord. Let me pause on David, who, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, of course, saw her close at hand. He saw these very events. The ones we celebrate today, he saw her fall asleep. He saw her taken up. He saw where she went. And what does he say? Things that we ourselves repeat, and yet we don't know who first said them, because it wasn't human beings who said them. It was the Holy Spirit who was speaking them, and the people simply passed them on. Take what he says, "The queen stood at thy right hand, clothed in a vesture of woven gold, arrayed in diverse colors," and so on. David said that 1,050 years before Christ, and where is the queen today at the right hand of the King of all? That is why at the Holy Proskuneme, the preparation of the gifts, when the priest takes out the lamb, that is, Christ, he places the portion of the Panagia, the all-holy Theotokos, on the right. That is your place. Just as in heaven she stands at the right hand of the Lord, so it is here as well. That is your place, and it is a reminder to us. In another verse as well, verses 11 and 12 of the 40th Psalm. Forgive me of the 44th Psalm, Psalm 44, he says this. Hearken, O daughter, and see, and incline thine ear, and forget thine own people and thy father's house. For the king has desired your beauty, for he is your Lord. Do you know what this is saying? It is saying many things. This is the very moment we celebrate today. Hearken, O daughter, and see. Listen to what I am going to tell you, and look at where I am coming. This is a scene of the Annunciation. Listen to what I tell you, and behold the scepter I shall bear. And forget your people and your father's house. Forget those to whom you belong, even your father and your mother. For the king has desired your beauty. He is your Lord. This is the scene before us today. Her parents took her, brought her there, and offered her. And she too, by the grace of God and of her own free will, set her life apart from the life of her parents, from her immediate surroundings, I mean, and from everyone else, and surrendered herself completely to God. You know, it was a hard thing for a little girl of 3 to be left alone, and in the temple among men, among priests and the rest. Is it easy to leave behind a child of 3? She will grab hold of your clothes and not let go of you, or she will cry for a month. Nothing of the sort happened here. None of that took place. Do you know what is recorded about this? Listen while I read you a passage that speaks of this very detail. And when the child was 3 years old, Joachim said, "Call the undefiled daughters of the Hebrews and let each take a lamp. And this too, as I will read to you shortly, is from David. And let them be lit so that the child may not turn back. That is, in case she should not want to follow, they would draw her along with the lamps burning and with songs and so forth to coax her and win her over until they had brought her there. That was the purpose. And the priest received her, and he kissed her and blessed her and said, The Lord has magnified your name among all generations. And then he made a prophecy. In you, in the last days, the Lord will reveal his ransom, his redemption to the sons of Israel. Through you, he is saying, he will bring forth the Redeemer, and he is the one who will save the sons of Israel. And he set her on the third step of the altar. He took her and placed her, this little child, on the third step of the altar. And the Lord God poured his grace upon her, and she danced for joy on her feet, and the whole house of Israel loved her. She not only did not cry, quite the opposite, she was full of grace because God, it says, gave her grace. And so she forgot her parents. She paid no mind to anyone at all. She played in there like a little child, and she was loved by everyone who was there. The parents had their worry. Will she stay? We want to give her, but will she stay? And these parents went down, marveling and praising the Master God that the child had not turned back. And Mary remained in the temple of the Lord like a nurtured dove, and she received food from the hand of an angel. She remained there, so there had been some question as to whether she would stay. Nevertheless, she did remain. Here the psalm speaks prophetically. Forget your people, your own people, and your father's house as well. For the king has desired your beauty, and this king is none other than he of whom it says, For he is your Lord. He is your God, the one to whom she is to be dedicated, and the prophet says this in the year 1050 before Christ. Now let me open a small parenthesis here since I have touched on this subject. I would not want anyone to miss this evening because of the brightness of the moon, the two other great stars, her mother and her father, Joachim and Anna ought to be persons we imitate. Before the moon of the Theotokos, we forget those great stars, and that is striking. People ought not simply to celebrate them, but to imitate them. There is much that could be written. Today, things earthly, heavenly, and beneath the earth come together around the person of the Theotokos. What is the cause? What is the cause? The couple is the cause. The Theotokos is the fruit. The Theotokos is the branch, the flower of a tree with a double root, and that root is called Joachim and Anna. They ask God for a child, not so that someone would inherit their name and their property, and not so that someone would close their eyes at the end, which is the sort of self-serving reasoning some people have. They ask so that the reproach of childlessness would be taken from them, because under the law, a couple that bore no children was barred from the temple and was considered accursed. Everyone else had to go in first, and if there was still room, then such a couple could come forward, but if there was no room, they could not come forward at all. Now allow me to show you the other side of this matter as well. If in that age, in the age of the law and of the shadow, the age of types and foreshadowings, those who had no children were considered cursed, even though they were not to blame for it. Because Joachim and Anna did not make themselves barren, they did not turn themselves into what Jude in his epistle calls waterless clouds. They simply had no fruit of the womb. Then what will be said of today's parents, who refuse to have children and do not consider it their honor to accept this calling that God asks of them, so as to bring forth saints who will live in eternity? They do not believe they could ever give the world saints. The church is partly to blame here as well, since she does not make use of the weapon of excommunication. Then many couples would have been saved, because surely they don't all have to be lost. Let the priest tell them to commune 3 times a year. They didn't commune more often than that anyway, and as far as they're concerned, that's plenty. They will go together when the blind lead the blind. Both will fall into a pit, says the scripture. People who in a certain way blaspheme against God's providence and God's almighty power will be judged severely, and they had better take care. Here is another remarkable thing, to the glory of this couple, of these two dear old people. What she did was considered so great that one of the 2 feet which carried the most holy Theotokos for those 9 months has been preserved to this day, the left foot of the mother of our most holy Theotokos, Saint Anne, the one known as the grandmother. It is kept on Mount Athos at the holy monastery of Saint Anna, which bears her name. Nectarios is correcting me here, the sket, I'm told, and that's quite right. Saint Anna's is a holy sket. There is the left foot of Saint Anne there, and it gives off a beautiful fragrance. Even when you first set out from the Arsanas, the landing place, to make the climb, the fragrance is overwhelming. That little foot is sanctified. Nowadays, the bodies of many mothers are also exhumed incorrupt, but they give off a foul smell. Even today, there are mothers' feet that haven't decayed, but they give off a foul smell. This holy mother's foot gives off fragrance. It's still there to this day. And one more thing, since I brought it up, people have been taken in by our modern satanic culture and by the theories that say a person shut up in one environment is bound to come out crazy. Let the child play. Let the child see things. Let the child read. Let the child be. Because they call it a child, so it has to play. It has to run wild. Can you name me the girlfriends of the Theotokos at 11 years old? Or say 14, did she have a friend or not? Did she have dolls or not? Did she have a little pram so the girl could take her baby doll out? The very baby she will later throw away as an embryo, the thing she is being trained for even now. Did she have one or not? Did you ever hear that they took her to a neurologist? This is the classic example, the permanent example. Woe to those mothers who, in a sense, spend years trying to make their children's hard life pleasant, and end up achieving the exact opposite. Let me tell you one more thing. How old was the girl? She had only just begun to become a woman. That is God's lawful path to marriage. It is not when you have been squeezed dry like a lemon rind, when you have made the rounds of all the bachelor flats and the nightclubs, and then you come to me at 40, at 50, wanting to get married. What are you supposed to do then? They will have given the whole of their bloom to Satan, and then bring the squeezed lemon peel and set it before Christ. Here, you take it. These are the fruits of a society that has gone astray, far from Christ, the society of our own day. And our own country is a classic example, as St. Ignatius the God-bearer says as well. So, before a young man ends up with prostitutes and in brothels, he should enter into holy matrimony, but we think we must first build an apartment building and even secure a pension before we can set up a home. Yet what we squander on corruption, revelry, and ruin would pay for 40 homes. With that money we could support 100 women, let alone one wife and children. Then we wait until we have earned our degree before doing any of this. These are examples drawn from life today. The matter is not a simple one. This is no trivial matter. There is another point that must also be considered. There was no basis whatsoever for this when the couple gave their daughter away, because some will say, but this girl was destined for it. Who ever said such a thing? To say that is blasphemy. When the couple brought this vow of theirs, when these people carried their one consolation and offered it to God, they had no certainty at all that it would be sealed by God and stand in eternity. They had none. But God did keep it, and He sealed it, and He set it in eternity. This is the gesture we are called to imitate in return, and yet we are ready to give everything to all the sciences, to all the arts, to all the affairs of worldly people. To God, though, we will give nothing. We treat the Theotokos, who stands here as a classic and permanent example, as a witness for the prosecution and as our defender before God. We ought to pay attention to this instead of keeping her only for our errands, only for our little needs, only for a quick call. Most holy Theotokos help me when the truth is, imitate me and I will help you. Take my prayer and carry it to our Lord, our Son, and our God. And so we want her merely to do things for us. We do not turn to her so that we ourselves may become something. How, then, shall we stand before God? The day will come. The fact that He merely bears with us is stated plainly, at all times and at every hour, you who love the righteous and have mercy on sinners. We remain continually under His mercy, not among those who abide in the love of God. We must accept this in faith, understand it, and know it. These occasions are not accidental. They are not meant simply to come and go, so that today, after all our labor in the great fast, we can relax the fast and eat fish, or so that those who bear the name can keep their name day around the theme and the person of the Theotokos. The point is to imitate this person, and so I take the opportunity to say this to you. We need to pay very careful attention so that we may truly imitate this person. He says, "The rich among the people of the land shall entreat thy countenance." And again in the 14th verse it says, "All the glory of the king's daughter is within, clothed in raiment of gold fringes, richly embroidered. All the virtues of the Theotokos were within. She had no outward brilliance. She was not from a great house, from a distinguished family. She had no diplomas, no credentials to show. She had every hidden virtue, as St. Gregory the theologian says. She is a virgin," he says, "and that is how she has been portrayed, a virgin in her eyes, a virgin in her hearing, a virgin in her touch, a virgin in her taste, a virgin in all things. She remains ever virgin." Before I close, I ought to say something about certain people who reject the entrance of the Theotokos into the temple. In our own midst, Orthodox people reject the entrance. They have not accepted it. They treat it as a supposed event that never actually took place on the basis of logical deductions. They set themselves up as a church above the church. But a person is called to follow the church, not to run out ahead of the church. And even if the church should go astray, it is better, as the Chrysostoms of our own day put it, to go astray together with the church than to be perfectly correct outside of her. It happened. I will give you two testimonies from that time. The first is Joseph's, when he saw that she was with child, after she had come back from the hill country, from a city of Judah. Here is what he said. Joseph rose up from the sackcloth, from his mourning, the poor man, over what had come upon him, and he called Mary and said to her, "You who have been cared for by God, what is this that you have done? You who were dedicated to God from the time you were a little child, and are dedicated to Him still, what is this that you have done? Have you forgotten the Lord your God, you who were nourished in the Holy of Holies and received your food from the hand of an angel?" Zechariah, who had had her in his keeping inside the temple, when he later saw that she was pregnant and could not explain how, said this to Mary, and the priest said, "Mary, what is this that you have done? And why have you debased your soul and forgotten the Lord your God? You who were fed in the Holy of Holies, who received food from an angel's hand, who heard the hymn and danced before him." And the Theotokos answered, "Look, she wept bitterly. As the Lord my God lives, I am pure before him, and I have known no man that, in brief, is something of this person who is beyond all explaining. And so you who received the greeting rejoiced through an angel and gave birth to your Creator, and yet remained a virgin. At your entrance we magnify you." Thank you.